Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Well, I'm going to try not to be. But to help me out, I want you guys to jump with me really quick to John, the book of John, chapter 2. We're going to read from the NIV. John chapter 2. And one more time, I'm going to begin today to give you guys a heads up with last week's message from Apostle Barnes, who sends his love. He said he loved being here at H4G. He mentioned that we have beautiful people. And he said he loved it. He's looking forward to being back. Everybody that comes here wants to be back. And Grace is in the house. And Apostle Barnes, for those of you that were not here, we had a guest preacher who tore it up. If you want to go back, if you missed last week, go back into our podcast and listen to his teaching, which is the splitting of the covenants, because I believe that's one of those game-changing messages that from the next 2, 3, 4 years from now, we're going to be pointing people back, you know, to that message. You know, so when somebody walks into our church in 6 months, 9 months, 12 months and says, I hear you guys talking about this grace, I want to understand it. You know, that's the message we point them back to, right? We also understand that before he came, though, we've been spending a lot of time, right, talking about grace and understanding how we have to fully transition from the law into grace. So from December into January, we talked about grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, right? That's what we call it, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. So important that we understand what grace is. Grace, if you're looking for a working definition of what grace is all about, grace, which is God's good news to earth, God's gospel means good news. God's good news to us is that he has unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor to bring into our lives, that anyone who believes that he's good will experience his goodness. You see, grace is the prerogative of the individual, that you do nothing for it. You do nothing to earn grace. So if you do something to try to get favor from someone, then it's not favor anymore. You worked for it. So for grace to be grace, it has to be something that you can't earn or you couldn't deserve or you didn't deserve. All right? It's important that we understand this because it's more than just a concept. It's more than just a word. This is a reflection of who God is. God is gracious. God is kind. God is merciful. Amen? God is love. So grace is love in action. Grace is love demonstrated. See, most of us, again, in our world, we understand love to be something. Somebody loves me, you love them back. But what if you showed love to someone who didn't even have the capacity to love you back? That's 3/4 of our relationships right then and there. That's out the window. But when we talk about loving someone beyond what they're able to give to you, that's grace. Unearned. Undeserved. A marriage cannot last without grace. Somebody has to say, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Because if not, if I say, well, you didn't make me happy yesterday, and I say, well, you didn't make me happy yesterday, guess what? We both going to be sitting there unhappy. Somebody has to say, I'm going to show you love despite of how I feel. And when that happens, guess what? It changes the temperament of the next person. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, right? So God's goodness or God's grace demonstrated to us actually causes us to repent. It causes us to change the way we feel, change the way we think. Because when God shows us goodness, when we've been bad to him, it causes us to say, Lord, I know I didn't deserve this, but you love me anyway. How can I repay you? Okay? It's a natural response. Reciprocity is a natural response to grace. Generosity is a natural response to grace. You naturally want to give, you want to be good to someone who's been good to you. No matter how bad you might try to be. Amen? That's what grace does. So grace is love in action, and it's a reflection of who God is. God is love, but he's also gracious. Amen? So, let me show you guys something in the scriptures. John chapter 2, we're going to start from verse 13. Bible says this, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So, he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. This is Jesus we're talking about, right? So Jesus wasn't always nice. I know we have this picture of Jesus, this fluffy looking Jesus with blonde hair and blue eyes. Looks like a beach boy. All right? Jesus was revolutionary. Jesus was radical. Jesus was a renegade. And I really wish, I want to recreate in your mind a new picture of Jesus. All right? Not this portrait, this white portrait of Jesus we see floating around. Okay? We need to have an accurate picture of Jesus. Now, despite the fact that we know he wasn't white, despite the fact we know that he didn't have blonde hair and blue eyes, despite, I hope we know that by now, right? Okay, despite that picture, we know he wasn't white. Why? Because one of the reasons we know he wasn't white was that at the age of 3, when they tried to kill him, his family had to hide and take him to Egypt. The king said, any child that's born under a certain age, we're going to kill them. His family, under the directions of an angel, said, let's take him to Egypt so he can hide. A white, blue-eyed, gold hair, blonde hair, baby boy will not be able to hide in Egypt. All right? So, beyond that picture, we also need to know that Jesus was aggressive. Jesus was radical. He was a renegade. Now, when he walked into the temple and he saw people selling cattle, selling sheep, selling doves that were for the sacrifice, the sacrifices that were offered up, the Bible says he made a whip of cords, drove all of them from the temple courts, the sheep, the cattle. He threw the money over. Turned the tables over, and in verse 16, to those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. All right? Stop turning my father's house into a market. Religion turns the father's house into a marketplace. What do I mean by that? That when you come into the presence of God and you come into the place of worship, it should not be a place where you have to pay for anything. Right? And when we come to church, many people today have the mentality that they have to pay for their sins or pay for salvation or have to pay a price for a breakthrough. Anybody ever heard those terminologies? that you have to sow a seed for a breakthrough. That we have to pay, right? What we find in churches today around the country is this works mentality where everything that we're supposed to be freely receiving, we have to pay for it. Think about what Jesus called his place of worship, the Father's house. When you go to your father's house or a family's house, how many of you have to pay for anything out the fridge? Come on. Do you have to pay to use the phone? And not, well, we got cell phones now. So that doesn't apply anymore. But do you have to pay to watch somebody's TV? You come over as a guest, like, can I watch the TV? And you say, sure, that's $5. Can I use the bathroom? Sure, that's $10. With tax. You don't go to a family member's house expecting to pay for anything, do you? And if you are the resident of the house, you're not even going to think about charging them for something. They're your guests, right? They're coming to your house. Now, Jesus called his temple the Father's house. That's the mindset we're supposed to have when we come together like this. We're coming to the Father's house. We're coming to God's house. So you know what? If we want anything from the Father, we shouldn't be expecting to have to pay a price for anything. We should be expecting to say, whatever I ask for, I can receive it because I'm going to Dad's house. You shouldn't have to worry about paying for your healing. No, I should be able to receive healing freely. I shouldn't have to be worried about paying for deliverance. Deliverance comes freely. If I ask, I'll receive. Hallelujah. Amen? But we don't think like that, do we, when we come to church? And then some people feel like they can't come to church if they don't have an offering. If I don't have money, I can't come. Some churches, not this one. But you know, if you go to some churches and you don't got an offering, you look like the oddball. Because everybody's coming at the money lines. And the offering lies, and you're the only one sitting down. There were times I didn't have any money, and I just got up. And I just walked up, and I'm pretending like I put something in. Anybody else? Just because I didn't want to look weird. But I had just come from two other services where I gave offerings. I didn't have anything else to give. You know? But we have been programmed to believe that God will not, we can't receive anything from God if we're not giving. That is the law, that's works mentality. And we see right here, these people were coming to offer sacrifices to God, and the religious people were forcing them to buy this sheep, buy this cattle, and buy the doves. Who remembers what the dove represents in Scripture? When Jesus was baptized, the Bible says the dove came from heaven and rested on him. Dove represents peace, but it also represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested on him like a dove, the Bible says. So imagine that which the Holy Spirit wants to give you, you expect to pay for it when it's supposed to be freely given to you. How can I pay for the anointing? You can't. And that's what Jesus was teaching them. So now, here it is. He looks at these people. Verse 16, he said, get out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. Verse 17, and his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal is another word for passion. passion for your house will consume me. And they're talking about Jesus. And in verse 18, the Jews then responded to him, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Who gives you the right to come into this temple and flip everything around? Turn things around. Jesus answered them, verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Woo! About it. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it back up. They looked at him like he was crazy. Verse 20, they replied, they were a little slow. It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it again in 3 days? But the temple he had spoken of was his body. Whew. After he was raised from the dead, verse 22, his disciples recalled what he said, and then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. All right? This was a revolutionary moment. Because when Jesus said, I'm going to destroy this temple, we know fast forward in Mark 14, when Jesus was on trial to be crucified, to be killed, one of the accusations they brought up was the fact that he said he's going to destroy this temple. Because it was more than just the literal temple he was destroying. When he said, I'm going to destroy this temple, he was actually showing that the whole protocol, the order of how worship was going to look is going to be completely overthrown. I'm going to destroy this temple worship. I'm going to destroy this way of worship. Remember in John chapter 4, he was talking to the Samaritan woman, and he said, the day is coming when you're not going to have to go to a specific place to worship, because in their day, the temple was the only place worship took place. You didn't worship anywhere else but the temple, and the Jews felt like they had a monopoly on God, because they controlled or regulated the way worship was going to be conducted. So when Jesus said, I'm destroying this temple, he says, I'm going to restore and build up a brand new way of worship. That not only will you, the Jews will no longer feel like they're the ones who control how worship is going to run, but now worship is going to be run and facilitated through me, not this temple. And we've learned over the years, when we see in the book of Acts, what we see happen when the church began, church was not in the building. Church was not in a building. The church were the people of God who believed in Jesus, who went from house to house, that went everywhere preaching the gospel, introducing people to the grace, introducing people to the good news of God, and the church began to spread like wildfire because people didn't think they had to wait for Sunday to worship. People didn't feel like they had to wait to come into the building to worship, but people went to and fro sharing the gospel, right? Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Not go into all the churches to preach the gospel, but go into all the world. Jesus never envisioned church to be regulated or reduced to just one specific place. Come on. We know that church is not a building, right? We are the church. Amen. Do you know that you're the church? Come on. Church is not a place anymore. It's a people. Now, what does all this have to do with grace? What does this have to do with grace? What Jesus started 2,000 years ago was a revolution. Everybody say a revolution. And I want to define revolution really quick for you. Write this down if you're taking notes. A revolution is a fundamental change in power or organizational structure that takes place over a short period of time. It's a fundamental change. It's a change in power or organizational structures that take place in a short period of time. It's an overthrow of a regime. It's an overthrow of a government or a social order in order to establish a new order. Okay? Revolution is the overthrow by force. No revolution happens passively, right? We think about revolutions, if you've been to history class, you think about revolutions, they have revolutions like the American Revolution and the French Revolution, or the Haitian Revolution, right? Chinese Revolution, all of these revolutions had violence attached to it, didn't it? Wars attached to it, some type of riot, some type of upheaval took place for change to happen. The greatest changes that have ever happened in the world happened through a revolution. Now, people don't look at Christianity like a revolution, but Christianity is revolution. Jesus started a revolution, didn't he? 2,000 years ago. A revolution that has not stopped. So I believe the greatest revolution that's ever happened was the Jesus Revolution. Now, we can call it the Jesus Revolution, we can call it the Christian Revolution, or we can call it the Grace Revolution. Because when Jesus came to earth, that's what he brought us. He brought us grace. Now, watch this. When Jesus was on the earth, he did not, what was peculiar about him was the fact that he did not come to say, I'm going to revolt against the government. Jesus didn't start a political revolution when he was on the earth. We know that one time the Jews thought he was because they were like, well, if he's the Messiah and he's the king, he's gonna kick the Romans out, the Roman Empire out of our land. We're gonna get our land back, and our King Jesus is gonna come and he's gonna do what David did. They thought he was gonna come and be that warrior, that king like David, and they thought that he was going to bring them back to this place where they're going to have their own land, their own freedom, and Jesus is going to be our king. But Jesus didn't do that. As a matter of fact, they even questioned him about paying their taxes. They were like, should we give taxes to Caesar? Because they were trying to test the waters. They were trying to see, well, do we pay you now because you're going to be our king? Jesus responded back and said what? Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, but give to God what's God's. He didn't say, don't pay taxes to Caesar anymore. He said, no, I'm not revolting against Caesar's system. So that's not where my revolution is directed. But Jesus started a religious revolution. His revolution was directed to the religious systems that were in place. Now, by dealing with the religious system, he affected the political systems. By dealing with the religious systems, he dealt with the economic systems. I want you to catch this. By dealing with religion, Jesus affected the rest of the world. This is powerful. See, we don't have to revolt against Donald Trump. All right. You don't have to start a revolution against Donald Trump. That's not where the change needs to take place. Because you overthrow him, one just as bad or worse will come right back up in that place. That's what America tried to do in Iraq. They said, let's kill Saddam Hussein and establish a land of freedom. But guess what? Al-Qaeda popped up after Saddam. People are saying we wish we had Saddam now. That's not how revolution is going to take place. Hear what I'm telling you. Jesus dealt with the religious structures, and by dealing with religion, he ended up affecting the entire world. The Roman Empire eventually collapsed because of Christianity. So what's the strategy behind that? Because when grace grabs a hold of a person's life, that person now goes into systems and changes the entire system. If we get grace into the mindsets of people who have power in place in society, and they begin to hear this message of grace, when A person's heart has been impacted by this. They now want to be generous. They want to release justice in areas where there has been an inequity and an unequal distribution of wealth. People who with grace say, you know what, I have this and they have that. I want to bring them on the same level as me because that's what grace does. When you have grace-minded entrepreneurs, they get rich not to keep money all for themselves. They get rich so that they can be able to distribute wealth evenly. When you have grace-minded law enforcers, they don't want to just find people and arrest them for every little thing they do. But they find a person stealing from the supermarket, but instead of putting them in prison, they'll buy them the groceries they need. I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. Can you imagine this mindset? Grace, what grace does in a revolutionary way is this: it changes the concept of justice. Justice is you get what you deserve. Justice is you get what you deserve. You steal, you get what you deserve. Go to jail. That's the law. Grace says, I catch you red-handed, but instead of dealing with you for what you've done, I'm going to deal with the heart of the reason why you were stealing. She only stole because she didn't have any food to give her kids. I actually seen some police officers, they did that. They found a lady was stealing stuff in her under her shirt. And what they did was they bought her the groceries, they put her in their police car, and they drove her back home with the kids to feed her kids. You see? The concept of justice changed with grace. The law said you got what you deserve. God now deals with us from a standpoint whereas I'm not going to... Remember the woman caught in the act of adultery? Perfect example, right? She was caught in the act. Caught in the act. And they said, Jesus, should we stone her according to what the law says? That was justice. The justice of the law said she deserved to be stoned for what she did. Jesus then, on the other hand, lets her off the hook. Doesn't give her what justice demands. Why? Because it's not that Jesus let her get away with her sin. But what Jesus now taught us with grace is this. Watch this. Justice is no longer giving you what you deserve. Justice is no longer judgment. Justice is now mercy. Justice is now mercy. I don't know if you guys caught that. We have to change the way we see people, change the way we see situations when we come under grace. Because you know, the basis of all of this is the way God is treating you, the way God is treating me. So God gives us an abundance of grace, right? He forgives us of our sins over and over and over again. Why? Because those who are forgiven much, forgive much. Those who are loved, love. And if everybody comes under this grace, we're going to keep loving each other, giving each other, showing mercy to one another. And guess what? I believe that if we operate in this thing, we'll start seeing jails depopulated. Why? Paul said, you don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. Do you believe that? Do you believe good is more powerful than evil? That's what grace shows us. Come on. So law people get a kick out of finding people in their sin and judging them for what they've done. Grace people find people in their sin, and instead of judging them for what they've done, they show them mercy. They let them off the hook. I forgive you. Now, you don't have the power to do that until you first experience this grace. So the first thing God wants every single one of us in this place is to have our own grace experience. I found out for some people, they don't experience this grace until they reach their bottom point or their breaking point. Some people won't enter into this grace until they need it. Until you see your need for grace, you won't give it to others. So people who are full of themselves, people who feel they're smarter than others, they're more prettier than everybody else, the people who put their glory in themselves or their strengths, it's not until they lose that they begin to find grace for others. So sometimes God lets us go about our own way and we make our own mistakes and we bruise our knees a few times. All right? He gets us to the point where we have nowhere else to turn. And that's the point where we not only receive grace, but then we find grace for others. Amen? Come on. So as we step into this revolution, this change, this complete revolt against the existing order of religion, I'm going to give you a list of some of the things that Jesus brought revolution to. We're almost done. Here's a few things Jesus revolted against. What he brought. Number one, temple worship, right? We just learned that. He changed temple worship. This is so profound. The reason why we're starting tribes again is because it's to condition our minds to realize that church is not what we do on Sundays. Church is what you do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's church because you're the church. All right, and temple worship is idol worship. I'm not going to go into the history of how we got back to this point because Jesus destroyed the temple. The temple was actually officially destroyed 70 AD. The temple where the Jews used to go to worship. Do you know right now the Jews are trying to rebuild that temple? Do you know that? I'll get back to that later. Number two, Jesus changed or revolted the concept of the Sabbath. Matthew 12, verse 8, he talks about he's the Lord of the Sabbath. The word Sabbath meant rest, but we also know that under the law, the Sabbath was a day. And rightly speaking, historically, accurately, Saturday was the Sabbath day. Sunday is not the Sabbath day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. But we know under grace, we don't wait for a day to experience Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus has become our Sabbath. That's the good news. Jesus is our rest. Amen? So you learn to live out of rest. You live out of Sabbath. You live a Sabbath lifestyle, church. That's why when Jesus used to heal people on the Sabbath, the law people got mad. Because to them, the Sabbath was more important than a person's health and well-being. You'll find that there's a specific group of worshipers today who still glorify the Sabbath day. And not to offend anyone, but that's one of the things we need to revolt throughout the window. I'll show you something. I ministered at a place that worships on us on the Sabbath, and I preached there. God gives me the grace to go to places to preach. I preach all over. I preach at Seventh-day churches. I preach at Methodist, Anglican churches. I preach. They invite me to come, and I'm like, do they hear what I preach? I don't preach. The stuff I say goes directly against what you believe, but I believe God gives me the influence and access there because he wants me to go in those places and bring revolution. All right? And I went there. I preached to them. It was a powerful time. And then what happened was I had some of First Lady's books, and I sold them to some people. So one older lady came up to me who was buying a book. She says, "No, Pastor, I feel guilty." I said, "Why?" She said, "Because it's the Sabbath, and we shouldn't be purchasing anything." I said, "What? You can't buy something you can't, you're not supposed to. She said, no, I'm not supposed to buy anything. I said, well, you know, Jesus changed all of that, right? I said, you're buying something that's going to edify you, that's going to exhort you, that's going to bless your life. I said, Jesus is proud of you for buying this. I said, he's not, that guilt and condemnation isn't coming from Jesus. Right? And I spoke that into her life, and she got the picture, she bought it, so. So there's no condemnation. Why would you feel guilty about buying a book? That's, right? You see how silly that is? The Bible says, Jesus also said about the Sabbath, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Okay? So, in other words, don't let anybody tell you the Sabbath day is more special than any other day. That's foolishness, right? That's law, we're under grace, amen? There's no day more special than any other day. Every day is a Sabbath day. Every hour is happy hour. Come on. All right, I'm trying to hurry up. We got that much time. What else did Jesus bring revolution to? The power of Satan. Satan is now powerless, church. He took all power out of his hand. You remember that? Jesus said, behold, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. 1 John 3:8 lets us know what? He says, for this reason, the Son of God was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. The devil's works or his power would allow him to have the ability to operate on this earth has now been destroyed because of Jesus. Anyone who's under grace immediately has power over Satan and his power. You see that? Mark 16, verse 16, I think, or 17 tells us that if you believe, these signs shall follow you. You shall cast out devils. You shall heal the sick. You can operate in power that goes beyond your human ability, okay? We're going to get to the empowerment grace. We spent a lot of time talking about acceptance grace, but I'm also going to teach you on empowering grace soon, okay? There's two sides of grace. There's acceptance and empowerment. The acceptance grace is knowing that God accepts you unconditionally. God accepts you as you are. God accepts you even in the ways. God accepts you despite of your past, despite of your mistakes. But then the empowerment grace is that when you come to him, God gives you ability, he gives you strength that's beyond your strength. That's the supernatural, okay? So there's this, the supernatural side of grace is that we pray and lay hands on you, you get healed for free. That's the empowerment grace. Come on. How many of you want that? All right? We're going to get to that. But it's freely yours, all right? He changed the power of sin, Romans 6:14, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you because you're no longer under law, but you're under grace. So you might say, I'm under grace. All right, it also lets us know that sin can no longer corrupt you, contaminate you, make you so dirty that you can't come to God. No, the blood of Jesus has washed you clean forever and ever and ever. Come on, this is an eternal blood. It's an eternal sacrifice. And there's no sin that you can commit today that will make you so unclean that you can't come into God's presence. Come on, the blood of Jesus has destroyed the power of sin. All right, I don't know what number we are. 5, Jesus changed the way you pray. You can read Matthew 6 to find that out. Change the way we pray. I'm not going to touch on that. He also, number six, changed the way we treat others. He changed the way we treated others. Under the law, if somebody was unclean ceremonially, let me tell you what the law said, for example. If a woman was on her period, a man couldn't touch her. You know that? But the law said, if a person had a certain disease, like leprosy or all types of certain diseases, you are considered unclean and you couldn't be around people. Can you imagine that? But what grace says is, no, I give people what they don't deserve. So a man with leprosy, come here, babe. Man with leprosy, Jesus, the Bible, I mean, historically what would happen is you stayed away from a person who had leprosy because of the fact that if I'd be the one with leprosy, because if I touched her, she would become unclean. That's what the law said. So what I was supposed to do if I had leprosy was to walk around and say, leper, leper, leper. So if I got into a crowd, people knew to move away from me. Can you imagine everywhere you go, you have to, exactly. It's humiliating, right? That everywhere I go, I'm reminding myself and others of how unclean I am, what disease I have. Imagine you have a disease and you got to walk around and tell everybody everywhere you go what disease you have. The law humiliated you. The law had no regard for your dignity. But what happened was, that's why when Jesus came into touch with the leper, Shanique is Jesus, when the leper came in touch with Jesus, wait, she's ready to heal me. What the leper did ask Jesus was, what? If you want to, or if you will, can you heal me? Right? That's how the leper was. He felt that, I don't know if you're gracious enough, or if you want to even touch me. He saw Jesus laying hands and touching all these people and they're being healed, but he didn't know if he could be touched. Say that.
No, when you just said that, I thought about, like, many people have the ministry to go into the hospitals, evangelize, and, you know, go and pray with the sick. Can you imagine if you're going to go pray with a sick person on their sick bed and they just say to you, you know, only if you want to, you don't really have to. And that's exactly what I just thought about, like someone laying on their deathbed, needing healing, and saying, like, only if you want to.
Yep. And they couldn't be touched. So that's the power of the touch. So now Jesus then responds and says, I want to. Woo. You feel the compassion of God's heart? I want to heal you. I want to bless you. I don't care what condition you have. I want to. Jesus always, he's always willing. Amen? This mic is dying. There's another mic. But he's always willing. So now Jesus comes. He says, I want to.
I want to.
She lays hands on me. Woo! Hallelujah. Hey! That's the Pentecostal laying hands. He ain't doing all of that. He ain't doing all that. But Jesus touched him, and all the leprosy went out of his body. When leprosy encounters grace, grace abounds. The leprosy didn't flow to Jesus. The grace flowed to the leper. And he was changed. Come on. The power of sin has changed. Sin is not more powerful than grace. Grace is more powerful than sin. Hallelujah. So these religious lies that would say things like, be careful if you pray for people, because you don't want what's on them to jump out on you. They don't understand grace. When you walk with the mindset of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, when you step into a person's life and you're bringing that grace to the person, guess what? That sin, that demon, no matter what it is, doesn't have any more power than grace. Because Satan lost all authority. He lost all power. There is a new sheriff in town. Hallelujah. There's a new power in town. That's what the revolution of grace did. It usurped whatever power Satan had on the earth. No longer does he have that power when grace people walk in that room. Come on, grace is more powerful than your sin, than your sickness, than your disease. Come on, than your condition. And when we rise up in this grace, this favor, unmerited, undeserving, we give people what they can't earn, what they can't pay for, what they can't deserve, and we'll see favor, the favor of God break out on people, no matter where they are in their lives. I don't care how long they've had conditions. You pray and release. You pray from grace, you'll see breakthrough. I promise you. And what happens is people who have no concept of the law will receive that healing and that grace or that breakthrough faster than a person who grew up under the law. That's why the Pharisees could receive nothing, because they were so trained in the law, they couldn't understand the concept of getting what you don't deserve. So that's why it's religious or church people who have a harder time getting set free than a person who walks into this church right now, never heard God, never heard the word of God in a day in their lives. They'll come in here and get set free from everything they've ever carried in their lives because they're not thinking law. All they're thinking is, God is good, for real? All right, let me receive. And we got to figure out how to work ourselves. That's why we're going to go through an extensive teaching. For the next 12 weeks, I'm going to be teaching on grace. I'm working on a study guide and a book that I want to give everybody so that we're going to work through this together. And we're going to unlearn all those old things we've ever heard about the law, religion, all the places in our lives that have been contaminated with religion so that we can enter into this pure grace message, all right? And lastly, our two things. Jesus changed the way we relate to God. He revolted. Now the way we relate to God is based on the new covenant, which we're going to also talk about, the new covenant. And finally, Jesus changed the concept of justice, right? And we learned that. He changed the concept of justice, and I'm excited about that. The power structures that once ruled the world are going to crumble when a people full of grace will begin to model this life and begin to enter in into all spheres of life, education. Imagine judges who had a grace-filled mindset. You see these judges today that want to put people in jail longer than they need to be, and then they go to jail and don't even get the rehabilitation they need. Why? Because justice in heaven's economy is not giving you punishment, but it's actually giving you grace. And what grace does is God takes you in the way you are, but then we change you. We restore you. And when God restores you, he always restores you to a place greater than you once were. Do you understand that? So I'm going to read this and I'm going to end. So when we enter into this grace revolution, we're going to see a church the way it looked like in the book of Acts, before it became tamed, organized, and institutionalized by Emperor Constantine in Rome. And the church is going to move from temples to tribes. It's going to move from monuments to movements. Church is going to move from paid professionals to people. It's not going to be about the professionals in ministry. It's about the people doing the work of ministry. Church is going to move from the ordained to the ordinary. Church is going to move from denominations to dimensions. Church is going to move from having seclusion to connection. You know, the church wants to evade society. We're going to move from evasion to invasion. No longer are we going to try to be detached from the world. No, we're going to go into all the world because that's where grace is needed. We're the only ones who have this message. We're the only ones. The entire world is under law. Romans 3:19 tells us this. The entire world is under the law. The only place people are going to find grace is supposed to be the church. It's the church people are going to walk in and find freedom. They're going to find that, you know what, despite of what they've done, they don't have to go through any performance or any hurdles or any hoops to get God's blessing on their lives. No, God says, come as you are, and he will bless you, and he will show you his goodness. He will show you his favor, undeserved, unearned, unmerited. And when a person receives that, they go back into their world with that grace, and they show it to people. The church is moving from independence to interdependence. Newsflash, when we talk about the kingdom of God and grace, I want you to know something. All of the church is in the kingdom, but not all of the kingdom is in the church. God is doing things outside of this place that he didn't get the church's permission for. And we're supposed to identify what God is doing in the lives of people outside of the church and help them understand what that it's God at work. We need to begin to work alongside governments and politicians and organizations that may not be believers, but we can connect with them because we understand that the kingdom of God is bigger than our church. Come on. And God's going to give us favor. He's going to give some of you favor to go into places and connect with people who may not even be believers yet. They're pre-Christians right now. But when they meet you or build a relationship with you, and they're going to sense you, the grace of God in your life. They're going to want to know about this Jesus that you serve. God will just give you favor. Somebody say, Lord, I want favor. I want favor. Lastly, the church is moving from visitations to habitations. This revolution says this. Before, under the law, the Holy Spirit will come and go. Holy Spirit will come and go. He just visited us. But the good news is that you have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're his temple, he lives in you. He's abiding in you. You are now his habitation. Amen? So why do we ask God to come? Come, Lord, come. When did he leave? If you're his temple, he is in you. You are his residence. You're carrying him wherever you go. That's why you have access to grace every single day of your life. Because you are now the temple of God. He destroyed that old temple. He destroyed that isolated place where you had to come to find God. But now once God came to you and you said yes to him and you've opened up your heart to him, God has decided to live on the inside of you. And now you have access to the grace of God that out of your belly is flowing now rivers of living water. Why? Because you are carrying, you are hosting the presence of God every single day of your life. Why? Because of grace. So we're all going to take communion together today. So we're going to get ready for that. But I really just feel like God is getting ready to shift some things in somebody's life right now. I didn't want to go too in-depth with what grace is all about yet. But all I just really wanted you to see today is that you need to step into this revolution that Jesus has started for you. And not go back to the things that he set you free from. Not go back to the old ideas and the old systems. I'm going to promise you, if you're just going to come today and you're not going to see us in the next 4 or 5 weeks, you're not going to really get this thing. Because a revolution has to be, you got to allow these beliefs and these teachings to sink in deeper and deeper and deeper until it begins to confront all the things you once believed to be true. All right? But let's all stand. We're going to take communion. God told me last week that he says, I want you to take communion with your church for the next 4 weeks straight. So we're going to take communion every Sunday for the next 4 weeks. And the reason why he said to do this is because he wants us to fully accept that the communion of the Lord's table is supposed to be a time of celebration. Why? Because everything I just talked about is represented in that cup. Everything we just talked about, this unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor of God, that God loves you so much that there's nothing you can ever do to change his mind about loving you. Do you believe that? Yeah? There's nothing you can do to change the way God feels about you. Amen. See, if we believe that, we'll wear a smile every single day of our lives. There'll be no more bad days, only grace days. Woo! Do you believe that? Come on. So right now, we're going to take communion together. Last week when we did this at Apostle Barnes, we're going to do it the same way. We're going to take the cup, and as we take this cup out of a mindset of celebration, we're going to toast And we're going to remember that Jesus paid a price for us to live life and life more abundantly. See, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come and give you religion. He didn't say, I'm going to come and give you more rules. He said, I've come to give you life. And life more abundantly. So Christians are intimidated to live. Look at somebody next to you and say, you need to get a life. Come on, that's what Jesus came to give you, man. To give you life. Woo! To live your life. You have permission to live life more abundantly than the rest of the world. Y'all don't even believe it. That's why he's still sitting there. I said, you have permission to live life more abundantly than the rest of the world. I've come to give you life. You life. The world don't know how to live. I want to teach you how to live. Come on, so let's take this communion together and we're going to celebrate life. Amen.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.